Well, good afternoon, brethren. Nice to see you on this very special holy day. Of course, all of them are very special, are they not? Really enjoyed this special music. Don't know when I've heard a trio in the Front Range in a long time, if ever, but even Mr. Sargent did a pretty good job contributing to that. No, it was very, very nicely done, very well done. I was looking through some words of wisdom from Will Rogers. Share just a few of those, since I'm supposed to give a real long sermon this afternoon. You've all heard of Will Rogers, I'm sure. One thing he said, never slap a man who's chewing tobacco. Never miss a good chance to shut up. And you're saying, I think you should do that right now. Always drink upstream from the herd. So true. If you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. Another one about the herd. If you're riding ahead of the herd, take a look back every now and then to make sure it's still there. And finally, letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting it back. Anyway, thought you might enjoy those. Well, we were all programmed to drive up to Embassy Suites here at 10:15. We knew we weren't going to be real early. A few others left earlier than we did, namely the Sargents. Of course, they're a little north of us, and the Lynches and the Goldens. So everything was looking fine until we got a ways past Monument, closer to Larkspur. And sure enough, what I'd seen on the news that morning was materializing. And I thought that it'd all be broken up and everybody would be on their way by the time we got there. No such luck. But my phone GPS originally said, go 83. That's a highway that parallels, many of you are familiar with it, parallels I-25. And then you can go into Castle Rock or all the way up through Parker and get on 225 or before that E-470. So then it changed to I-25. Go I-25, take you about an hour and 7 minutes, whatever it said. So we went I-25 and we got up a little further and it said the GPS. And Linda says, if this had been a man's voice, I probably would have done what it said. But it was a woman's voice, and you know, you can't listen to women, of course. So I think I'm hitchhiking home tonight. But I have the key. At any rate, it said to get off at the Greenland exit. If you live down that way, you know where the Greenland exit is. And I can't blame this on Linda or Terry, who was riding with us. I thought, well, surely it's going to be broken up by now, and it's moving along real well. So I stubbornly, idiotically stayed on I-25 and found out later through text and so on that we had a couple of phone calls from Mr. Sargent that they were probably 4 miles or so ahead of us. And then we made the awesome discovery that it took about an hour to go 2 miles, or maybe not even that fast. It was crawl, stop, crawl, stop. And finally, we got to the Lake Gulch Road, and I knew a way to get over to Castle Rock from there, so I don't know how much time we saved. We had like 6 miles of unpaved road, dirt road, but finally got around through Castle Rock and smooth sailing from then on. So here we are. We, I guess, weren't intended to need to hear a whole sermon, so we only heard part of one, but we got here just before noon. So anyway, glad to be here with all of you, and glad the Sargents, Lynches, and Goldens got here before we did. Is older better? Is the person who has been in the church the longest and persevered the longest a better Christian? 10 years ago, I talked about an unusual tree, the bristlecone pine. I'll talk a little bit about it here in the introduction. It's not the topic of the whole sermon, but the bristlecone pine is reputed to be the world's oldest living thing. The Methuselah tree in the White Mountains of California, which parallel the Sierra Nevada a little to the east, and they're quite barren since the Sierras block a lot of the rain that would fall otherwise on the White Mountains, but they're rather barren, desolate. And here was this tree, appropriately called the Methuselah tree, in those White Mountains, considered to be 4,844 years old. Now you think about that, that goes way before Christ. It goes back before the reign of David. Actually, it would even go before the flood, as best we understand. And how then would it survive the flood? Probably there were floating masses of vegetation that would be clumped together and float in the floodwaters. And then certain trees were planted after that. And of course, Noah did not take plants or trees, etc., on the ark. He took living animal-type creatures, and birds included. So originally they were saying 4,844 years old. Then using the tree ring science of dendrochronology, which can be a little more complicated than you might think, the age was later changed to 4,862, then finally to 4,845. Why did they have trouble dating it? Because in some cases, the tree rings representing a year of growth were so close together that you couldn't tell two of them apart. But this science does get into quite some detail, and they were able to make these projections. We also found out, though that happened in 2012, that it was announced. We didn't hear about it till later. There had been an even older tree in the White Mountains of California, a bristlecone pine found to be 5,062 years of age. And of course, the location of these trees is closely guarded in order to protect them from vandalism or someone cutting them down. Evidently, the two trees, the Methuselah and this other one, are fairly close together. One person thinks he's identified the Methuselah tree, but it's not likely he's correct, as it's very smallish, and the older ones do have a lot more diameter, but they're very twisted. There had been a tree that was even older, and that was called the Prometheus tree, and it's found in the Great Basin National Park in Nevada on Wheeler Peak, which is over 13,000 feet. This one was at least 4,862 years old, but it got cut down in 1964 by a graduate student with the involvement and approval of the Forest Service. They didn't realize how old it was. Of course, that is one thing that led up to guarding the identity of these bristlecone pines that are so old. They are amazing trees, to be sure. There are some in Colorado. The Lynches are very familiar with one near some property that they owned for a while, south of Breckenridge, just to be very general about the location. There's also a stand on the way up to, and I have to say this, Mount Blue Sky. Do you all know what Mount Blue Sky is? It's the new name of Mount Evans, where you can drive to the top right at 14,000 feet, hike another several hundred yards to the very top. But it's one of those things, kind of like Aunt Jemima, where they were forced to take away that name when in actuality, Aunt Jemima syrup was made in her honor, and it was intended to honor her, not denigrate her in any way. At any rate, Mount Blue Sky is the new name of Mount Evans. So at about the 11 or 12,000 foot level, there's a stand of bristlecones there. They're not as old as the ones in the Great Basin or the White Mountains of California, and they're a different strain, but they live a few thousand years as well. Bristlecone pines are gnarled, stunted. A lot of times they don't even look like they're alive. The main positive analogy we could make, and which I talked about in the sermon 10 years ago, is that of tenacity and enduring harsh conditions. But the redwoods of California offer some, I think, overall better comparisons about growth. But I did want to talk about the bristlecone pines. It's kind of a favorite subject of mine, and I anticipated that Mr. Sargent was going to introduce my sermon as being long, so no, just kidding. So I did want to talk about the redwood tree. Pentecost is about spiritual growth. It's one of the main aspects of Pentecost. Spiritual growth through the power of God's Spirit. Let's draw some lessons then from the redwoods. And there are actually two types of redwoods. The giant sequoia in the Sierra Nevada mountains. And the coastal redwoods along closer to the coast of California. I'll just mention in passing, this is a sidebar. We won't go into this in detail. But it even relates to the doctrine of being born again, which doctrine we hold in a very different manner than the churches of this world. Being born again is a process. It certainly has a beginning. It has to have a beginning, and that's when we receive God's Spirit. And it has an ending, which is at the resurrection, the first resurrection. So again, the beginning when we receive the Holy Spirit, walk in newness of life, following baptism, the culmination then at the seventh trump, the first resurrection. But to develop that is a subject for another time, but I wanted to mention that in passing so you could put that in your thinking cap, maybe consider it later on. The tie-in is that in this process, again, a process of being born again, growth is vital. If we don't grow, we don't survive spiritually. We cannot stagnate. Sure, we have setbacks. There are times when we might even retrogress a bit. But overall, there must be growth. And over a long period of time, however long we live, in the knowledge of the truth. Though fruit trees relate very well and are also mentioned a number of times in the Bible, and they do relate to Pentecost, there is much to be learned from the redwood. And I want to confine my remarks to the redwood throughout the rest of the sermon. The Bible has a lot to say about trees and spiritual growth. Let's just see a few of those scriptures. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 4, just to bring up the fact that the Bible says much about trees in regard to character and growth. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. And you'll notice a progression here. You see that you're walking, and then you're standing, and then the last part of verse 1, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So you have walking, standing, sitting, and you have the counsel of the ungodly, then you have the path of sinners, a more serious degree, and you have the seat of the scornful, yet a further fall into spiritual negligence, non-spirituality, the way God views it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, the eternal, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So there is the tree analogy, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And some have asked, well, why do the sequoias and the coastal redwoods live where they live? You know, why aren't there these magnificent trees in Utah, Colorado, Montana, Wyoming? It has to do with a special way the moisture is available to them, something you can Google and find out more about. But it does relate to the moisture, and moisture, of course, is water, and water is an analogy likening the Holy Spirit, which is what we have to use to grow and develop spiritually. So he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its fruit and its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And one thing about the redwoods, they're not likely to be blown down by a very strong wind. And notice also Proverbs chapter 3. Again, we're just seeing a few of the scriptures as we get into the sermon, using trees as an analogy of spiritual condition. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her grain and her gain more or than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness," all these positive things, "and all her paths are at peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." So she is a tree. And that probably brings to mind two trees that existed in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And we know that story very well, how Eve and then took of the tree's fruit and then caused her husband, influenced him to eat it as well. But again, we see an analogy to a tree. Isaiah, all right, let's look at one other in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, 30. "The tree of the righteous is a tree of life." I'm sorry, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." So the spiritual fruit that you and I produce is a tree of life. And then one more, Isaiah 61, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, just one verse in this case, Isaiah 61, 3, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness." Are you and I a tree of righteousness, using that spiritual analogy? The Bible is full of comparisons to physical things, in this case, trees. The tree, then, that we'll talk about today was featured in National Geographic, talking about a single tree. National Geographic, December 2012. It is the president tree. It is not the largest of the giant sequoias, but it's very, very close. Only the General Sherman tree has more volume, and it is only slightly larger. I'm just curious, how many of you have seen in person the General Sherman tree in Sequoia National Park? A few of you. If you ever have a chance to see any redwoods, if you haven't before, highly recommend it. They are awesome. They're so impressive. But the president tree is just a little smaller than General Sherman, but still extremely large. It, the president tree, is 27 feet in diameter, not circumference, straight all the way through. 27 feet. Think about that. It's 247 feet high. The total volume in cubic feet, 54,000 cubic feet. Huge. It's at least 3,200 years old. Not as much as the bristlecone pine, but still pretty old. Now the General Sherman, I'll bring that one in too, is 102 feet in circumference. If you walk all the way around it, it takes 105 long steps to walk around this tree. At the height of 120 feet, the diameter of the main trunk is still 17 feet. At the 140 foot height, there is a limb that is 6.8 feet in diameter. The full height, 272 feet, so about 30 feet or so higher than the president tree. There are some lessons we can draw. And I'll bring the coastal redwoods in just a little bit later in the sermon. But one, and there is some overlap here with the Bristol cones, but number one, the redwood is resistant to attack, various types of attack. This is one reason they're still around. They resist those things that attack them. They have survived all the threats that could have killed them, and that over a long period of time, as I said, 3,200 years for the president tree. They're too strong to be knocked over by wind. Not that there couldn't be a wind strong enough to, but it would take quite a wind. Interestingly, I read where sequoias in general, or redwoods in general, only have about a 12-foot depth of the root system, which I found very interesting. But it evidently is pretty broad, and so it is extremely hard to knock it down. And here we can look at some spiritual parallels. I think we know well, and probably became very acquainted with it around 1995, every wind of doctrine. People are blown about by every wind of doctrine. We need to prove the solid doctrines of the church and hold to them and not be blown about. We need to be rooted, if you will, strongly rooted. But also, besides doctrine, there's discouragement. There's offense, bitterness. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would say if most of us thought about it, we have known people who became very bitter and left because of that. I remember one ex-member of the church who asked my brother, "Well, aren't you bitter about what happened?" Like some of the corporal punishment and imperial, I guess. It was not in balance, I would concede, but I was such a good kid that I only got two the whole time I was in imperial 7 years. No, I wasn't that good a kid, believe me. But I think those things have been exaggerated. I don't want to get further into that part of the subject. But offense and bitterness can take a person down spiritually. Dissatisfaction, that can play a part as well. But the heartwood and the bark of the redwood are infused with tannic acid and other chemicals that protect against fungal rot. Just like the Holy Spirit guards against spiritual rot for us, but only if we stir it up, not if we just sit on the couch like couch potatoes spiritually. We have to stir it up. We have to use it. Now in Colorado, if we've traveled at all in the mountains, we know what pine beetles have done to the lodgepole pine. You can see huge stands of those, and it's ugly. It's, you know, it's awful, unsightly. And other places in the mountains are fine. They haven't experienced that. But wood boring beetles hardly faze the redwood. And Satan and his demons are a little like boring beetles, in one way you might look at it. They try to, quote unquote, worm their way in and get their destructive ideas lodged in our minds and then slowly destroy us. We need to be impervious to such things, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, the thick bark of the redwood is quite flame resistant. In fact, fire has an amazing effect. It causes the cones to open up and eject the seeds, and ground fires can make new redwood growth more effective from the cones that have been dropped. The cones are about the size of a chicken egg. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6, and notice verse 16, just the one verse. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, fiery darts, just maybe a little bit of a stretch, but connect that to the fire that can attack a redwood tree, but not kill it. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So we not, should not think it strange. And we all have trials. And some of them are severe. That, of course, is a very familiar scriptural. But trials, I think all of us learned long ago, help produce growth if we channel the trouble and the pain we're suffering in the right direction. Now, we've all been hurt or wounded spiritually. We have our scars, but we are not killed. So let's connect that to lightning, because there are lightning strikes in the Sierra Nevada and the coastal range. A lot of lightning strikes in Colorado, as we all know so well. Physically speaking, lightning can kill a human being. I don't know if you saw the story. I saw it maybe a week ago. A rancher, 50-some years old, was out with his cattle, a herd of about 30, and there was a lightning strike. It didn't evidently strike him directly, but hit the ground, and sometimes the lightning will just shoot across the ground, and if a person or an animal is standing there where it goes, it will kill that individual or animal instantly. And so this man was struck, a very well-liked individual, a very nice man, successful rancher. They think, at least, that is what happened. But lightning can directly strike a redwood, and of course, lightning will often hit the highest thing, as you're probably aware, and redwoods are pretty high. So lightning can kill a part of a redwood, yet the rest of it can continue to live and to flourish. The top 40 feet of the main trunk of the president tree is dead from a lightning strike. The top 40 feet, you know, 40 feet in itself is a fairly tall tree, not as tall as a mature Douglas fir, but still pretty high. So it was struck by lightning. That 40 feet has been dead. How many years would you think? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? 10? 20? 100? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. The top 40 feet has been dead, but the tree is very much alive. So we can be injured, maybe crippled in a spiritual sense, even missing a limb. And I intend the pun this time, limb, you know, trees, you get it? And yet we can be very alive spiritually with the help and the use of God's Spirit. So we should not let our wounds, our injuries, our losses prevent us from being very much alive spiritually, because we can be. In fact, we can even be more alive spiritually as we battle the obstacles. The righteousness of God in us helps us to live. The Apostle Paul wrote about dying daily. You probably remember that passage very well. But he indicated that made him much more alive spiritually, and it can for us as well. Second factor I want to bring out about the redwood: it produces prodigious growth. Prodigious growth. Now, it does have cones. Started to call them pine cones, but I guess they would be redwood cones, right? How many cones do you think a tree like the President tree or the General Sherman would produce? An estimated, maybe no one ever counted them, but an estimated 82,000 cones. each about the size of a chicken egg. The number of leaves, actually needles, they're evergreens, is estimated, and this figure really floors me, but just under 2 billion needles on a redwood the size of the President or General Sherman tree. 2 billion. Now, when many trees get older, they stop growing. Not so with the giant sequoia. It actually adds prodigious quantities to its volume constantly. The trunk and the branches grow thicker. The President tree, for example, will add much more than robust younger trees because it's so large to begin with, and they increase at an incredible rate. The lesson for us is we must never stop growing spiritually. Physically, of course, we reach our adult height, probably in our mid to late teens. But spiritually, we are to continue to grow our entire lives. We can never stop. Sometimes we may think we're not growing, but God knows. And if we're putting forth the effort, though we may not be able to do as much physically, yet God knows that we are growing spiritually. That has a lot more to do than with just physical activity. In Jude, verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit. So these people are likened to unproductive trees who are late autumn, perhaps implying about ready to die, without fruit, no spiritual fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So that's obviously what we don't want to follow. Matthew 3, verse 10, Matthew, third chapter, 10th verse. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. You know how it is, you're trying to get rid of a big tree that's in the way or dead, and you cut it down, but then there's the root. And sometimes people have a terrible time getting the roots out as well, or even the top part of the roots. It can be a very hard process. But in some cases needs to be done. Matthew 7, verse 18. Matthew 7, verse 18, down through 20. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Now here the analogy is to fruit, but we've in a loose sense connected the cones produced by the redwood with its fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Here again, more verses we're seeing about trees, a spiritual analogy. Jeremiah 17, verse 8. You may have thought I was going to say Jeremiah 17, 9. That's one we, Steve's head nodding there. We know what verse 9 is. But verse 8 is what I want. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Number three, factor or point number three, or description number three, redwoods grow straight and tall. Now, this is very much unlike the bristlecone pine. But redwoods are straight and they're very tall and they're massive. Their appearance is not gnarled or twisted. And they don't look dead. And we should not look dead. I hope our character is straight and direct in every sense, and that we look to God to be very much alive, that we are not considered crooked and bent But to use a saying, straight as an arrow, which, you know, generally is a good thing. We don't have straight trunks, but God expects us to walk straight paths with our feet, if we could expand the analogy a little bit to talk about walking straight paths for our feet. This concept of straightness is very important spiritually. Hebrews 12, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. 12:13, Hebrews, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So are we walking a straight path spiritually? Again, we can draw a rough analogy to the redwood in that sense. So are we doing this? Or are we doing it the roundabout way? Or is our path crooked? Or are our paths straight, reaching straight for God, for His kingdom, for His way of life? Unimpeded, but going straight in that direction. So redwoods, as we've already established, are very tall, and they are not crooked or bent. So the next point is a continuation or an extension, you might say, of point number three. Sequoias reach for the light. And I wanted to talk about light separate from the last point. Light is life to a tree, and it's life to us. The light of truth His life to us. God is light. God is truth. God is love. And like the sequoia and the coastal redwood reach upward for the light, which helps them to grow to be what they are, so huge, so we must reach upward with great effort for the truth and for God. This might be a good place to mention that again, there are two types of redwoods, the giant sequoias, which we've focused mostly on, but also the coastal redwood, a little different variety. The coastal redwoods thrive on a long stretch, longer than the giant sequoia by far. They start a little south of San Jose. These might not be the most robust examples that far south, but south of San Jose, which is south of San Francisco. You probably know the makeup of the Bay Area of California. So San Jose is 30 miles or so south of Oakland, San Francisco, but these start even a little south of there. You can drive over to the coast from San Jose and take some roads to go through some of those redwoods. So they go north, not solid all the way, but not too far from it. They go all the way to the Oregon border, and I had wondered for years, are there any redwoods that are in Oregon, my home state? I kind of wanted there to be redwoods there. At any rate, I have found articles. In fact, there are even tours that you can take where you can see the redwoods of Oregon. They're just, I think, probably two groves, as I recall, in extreme southwest Oregon. And there are some neat places, trees of mystery, and some big depiction of Paul Bunyan, not too far south of the Oregon border. And I think I've mentioned this before, but my parents took their honeymoon down to that area near Crescent City, California. And they stayed in a little cabin right along the coast. And this is a sidebar, but I'm trying to make this long, Mr. Sergeant. If you start looking sleepy, then I'll bring it to a stop. So they came down there on their honeymoon in 1942, stayed in a cabin. Many years later, probably not till the 60s or 70s, they went back to look for that cabin. It wasn't there. And they inquired, well, what happened to these cabins? Did they just get torn down? And what they were told was that when the Alaska earthquake occurred, it set off a tsunami, tidal wave, that came all the way down and wiped out all those cabins, very near the Trees of Mystery. But there are some outstanding things you can see. Redwood National Park, I believe, is up there in that area. So these are not the giant sequoias. They're not quite as massive. They're huge, but not so much so as the General Sherman and the President tree. But they are taller. Taller by about 100 feet. The tallest coastal redwood so far discovered is the Hyperion, H-Y-P-E-R-I-O-N. About 380 feet. And I mentioned the General Sherman stands at 272. So as I said, about 100 feet higher. Both the coastal redwoods and the others are outstanding. When we went to the feast in Santa Rosa, 2012, we took our grandkids, I remember Tristan in particular, up to a grove, which weren't too far from Santa Rosa, to show him the size of these redwoods, and they are just absolutely impressive. Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So connect that with the redwoods, seeking light, growing straight and tall because they need that light for photosynthesis. So a light to my path, a lamp to my feet. Matthew 5:14, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. We are to absorb so much of God's light, His word, His truth, His way, His approach, so that we can be a light in turn. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But I emphasize again, that cannot be done without the light of God through His Holy Spirit being in us and being stirred up by us. John 3:21. Gospel of John, third chapter, the 21st verse. The one verse only. But he who does the truth, action with the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. It will be obvious that God is working through someone who lets His light truly shine through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 13, one more. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And it's sure getting to where there's more and more of that to cast off. It's sad. Colorado Springs has this reputation of being one of the best cities in the United States to live in. Well, I'm on the neighborhood forum, which reports various crimes and accidents and burglaries, etc. in the Colorado Springs area, and there are three or four every day of crimes, of cars being stolen, of an assault someone made on someone else, shootings. Every several days, we read of a shooting there. It's sad. It's not living up to its reputation, but it's evidently a magnet for a lot of undesirable people to come into that area as well. And I would suppose it's not just Colorado Springs in the Front Range. You could tell me more about that from your area. So the night is far spent. Day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness in terms of its effect on our lives. And let us put on the armor of light. I like the way that is put, the armor of light. You know, it's a defense. The light of God, his truth, his way, his spirit is a defense for us, just like the redwoods have their defenses. So light contributes to the straightness. Number five, longevity. The giant sequoia and the coastal redwoods, in some cases, as we've mentioned already, go back to the dendrochronology. They have a special small core, so they can examine that for all the and it's, and I think I mentioned this earlier, but hard that are taken out with this special tool. Bad years, especially from drought, might make those rings hard to see. Not quite so much so with the redwoods, since they live in a better environment and they grow in volume so rapidly. It's a little easier to tell. But they do grow tenaciously and are so hard to kill, it's possible that if time were to go on, a sequoia or redwood might become the oldest living thing. A lot of scientists think many of the older bristlecones are going to die in the next 500 years. Well, we don't have to worry about that part of it, do we? So just taking the example of putting on a tree ring for every year of growth, we might ask ourselves in a spiritual sense, what is my spiritual growth ring this past year? Is it hard to see even with a magnifying glass, or is it considerable? Well, God knows, but this relates, of course, to Passover, but we need to examine ourselves. What kind of growth have we put on spiritually in our lives over the past year? The lesson then is for us to produce good growth for our entire lives. But it's true that there will be some years we may not grow as much, but hopefully we would make up for it in a succeeding year. So brethren, those are some of the lessons I see in looking at the traits and characteristics of the redwood trees. They're amazing. If you've never seen them, if you get a chance, please do. You'll be quite impressed. So this day of Pentecost is a day about growth, spiritual growth, using the power of God's Holy Spirit. The Bible uses many analogies of physical things to help us understand the spiritual. Jesus himself did a great deal of that. I hope we will learn from the parallels and develop spiritually as the first fruits God has called in this age. That was more than a half an hour.